John chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Some time later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in his condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well.
Well, good evening. So let's pray as we come before the Lord. Oh Lord God, as we come to your word now, please quieten the thoughts that we may have so that we may not be distracted. Soften our hearts that we may take it in, and teach us by your Spirit. Please help me as I speak that I will be clear, that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Amen. I didn't need to change a slide, I just want to make sure it's working. We'll get there. I've got a question for you before we start. Pretend that I am a genie. I have unlimited resources and influence, and my offer is genuine to you. I stand before you tonight with this offer. Think back on the year that you've had or the year that you see ahead. What do you think is your biggest need? And I will give you the answer to your biggest need. I want you to really think about it. Like, just think about yourself, your life, your concerns, and your worries. What is your biggest need? You don't need to tell me. This is not a therapy session. But I want you to just have it, because I'll ask you to think about that later on. Hold on to the thought. Today we're going to look at the third miracle or sign that is recorded in the Gospel of John. John is quite unique. The signs and miracles that are recorded in John are, well, there's the fewest number. There's about 37 miracles recorded across the Gospels, and John only records 8 of those. And of the 8 that John records, only 2 of them are actually in the other Gospels. So not only are there a few, but there's also unique ones. We've seen these as we've progressed from the beginning of John, because now we're up to John 5. And, you know, we had his first miracle, which was turning water into wine. You'll only find that in John. We saw the healing of the official's son last week, purely by speaking the word, not even being present. And then we get to this one today, which is the healing at the pool of Bethesda. And it starts with this. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, we don't know which festival this was, but we can probably assume that it's not Passover, because John mentions Passover when we come back in chapter 2, and now I'll get to see whether this works. Sorry, I could get a bigger slide, couldn't I? Anyway, if you squint your eyes and zoom in, Andrew talked about this last week, about the journey, where Jesus has gone. In the beginning of chapter 2, he was in Jerusalem for Passover, and this is where Nicodemus came to him at night. And then after this, he then went out to the Judean countryside, which we have from John 3, 23. So progressing out that way. Then he's gone into Samaria, where he spoke to the Samaritan woman by the well. So continuing to head north, on his way up to Galilee, where he heals the official's son by simply giving the word, "Go, your son will live." So he's travelled north to Galilee, and now some time later, Jesus went back to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. So he's back down to Jerusalem. I'm just hoping that blacks the screen out, not turns everything off. We'll find out in a minute. Okay. So he's back in Jerusalem, and continuing on from verse 2. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Now firstly, we have the Sheep Gate. This was one of the entry gates in the walls of Jerusalem. And if you would like to know what are all the gates of the walls of Jerusalem, you'll find this in Nehemiah 3, where you'll find the rebuilding of Jerusalem after exile, and they're restoring the gates and the walls, and it starts with the Sheep Gate, and they have the Fish Gate, and they have Jeshana, or the Old Gate, the Valley Gate, the Dung Gate, the Fountain Gate, the Water Gate, the Horse Gate, the East Gate, and the Inspection Gate. The Sheep Gate was on the northeastern part of the wall of the city. Each of these gates had both a practical function and a spiritual meaning. The Sheep Gate, as you might guess, was the gate where the spotless lambs and the sacrificial animals would be taken into the temple compound. And before we move on, two more things about the Sheep Gate. In Nehemiah, when they talk about the rebuilding of the wall, the gate that is rebuilt first, or mentioned as rebuilding first, and is the only gate built and restored by the high priests, and the only gate that is dedicated, is the Sheep Gate. It is also in Nehemiah 3, the first gate mentioned, and it completes the rebuilding of the wall as the last gate mentioned. A second thing of interest to the Sheep Gate, apart from Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the Sheep Gate was the gate that he chose to enter the city through. Okay, and then we have this pool called Bethesda. Now, Bethesda means house of mercy. And it had five colonnades. This was a pool, very likely used for ritual cleaning of both people and animals as they were heading up into the temple. So it probably makes sense that it's right near the Sheep Gate. Interesting note. There really wasn't any archaeological evidence for this pool. Now, it's described as a very large pool, so you'd think there'd be some evidence. But there wasn't really any evidence near this Sheep Gate, and it led many academics to question this account. Was it made up? Was the Gospel of John trustworthy? None of the other Gospels mention this. Not to mention, there's this puzzling feature, an unusual five-sided pool, which most scholars said it's just unhistorical literacy, illiterate. It's just made up. And it wasn't until the late 1800s that a large tank was discovered, and then further archaeological excavations over the next 100 years. So we're getting into 1970-something, which for some of us is memorable, for others it's back in time. They discovered under the ruins of a Crusader church, the ruins of a Byzantine church, and under that they found the evidence of this pool. I hope I'm back. Oh. And that's it. Layer upon layer upon layer. I had a very interesting experience in Scotland where we found, I've got to remember the name of it now, Bron, Jarlshoft, which is stone roundhouses, which they found when a storm washed away the shoreline. And this was underneath a Roman longhouse, which was underneath a castle that the laird had built, layer upon layer upon layer, and they found it. It's a huge site, deep. Now, there were two levels to this. Then there was a central colonnade dividing them. So this is just a model that's been created to represent like the whole of Jerusalem at the time. But this is kind of what they've been able to reconstruct from that evidence. Two pools, four sides, a central dividing colonnade, matching the eyewitness account that John has here. Something about the size of an Olympic swimming pool. So it's not small. And we're told in verse 3 that here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. So you can get the picture of this Olympic-sized swimming pool with all this covering around the outside, and not just a couple of blind, lame, and disabled. Some of your translations might say a multitude. So it's filled and overflowing. And this is where Jesus decides to go when he's going back to Jerusalem. And verse 5. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Three things that I'd like to just mention. Firstly, depending on your translation, you might have a verse 4 in there. Or now you look and realize, hey, there isn't a verse 4 there. It goes from 3 to 5. So if you have an NIV, you will see that verse 4 is a footnote in there where it says, and they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. So why do some have verse 4 and some do not? Well, it seems that the earliest manuscripts that they have for the Gospel of John did not have this. Remember, John didn't write, this is verse 1, this is verse 2, this is verse 3. That's been put there for our reference later on. It was just a letter. It was the gospel. So the earliest manuscripts didn't have it. It's believed that it was something like a side note that they'd put there that was, as it was copied over time, the footnote became part of the text to explain the, why would this man say, I need to get in the water? But whether or not it's there or whether it's a footnote, I don't think changes the fact. Secondly, was this really a pool where people were healed if they got in first? Was that true or is that just a superstition? Well, it certainly seems to be something people hung their hopes on. So much so that the place was filled with the blind and the lame and the paralyzed, waiting for this chance to get in first. And we have this man that has been an invalid for 38 years. Now, we can probably assume that he's paralyzed because his healing involves walking. We can probably assume that he became paralyzed because we're not told that he was born this way, as John tells us in chapter 9 about the man born blind. So we could guess that he's older than 38 for a start. We don't know whether he spent his whole 38 years by the pool, but there's certainly a sense that he's done this for a long time, and there's a feeling of frustration and of what you might call hopeless hope. I've got nothing else. And continuing on from verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Oh, let's try that. Do you want to get well? Now, for you and I, this might seem a little bit of a strange question, and you'd probably say, "Of course I want to be made well. That's why I'm here." It's maybe not such a strange question if you stop and think about it. Not everyone wants the results of being healed or made well. This man has been an invalid for 38 years. Some of you haven't lived for 38 years yet. He's never been able to work. He's probably spent all his life begging. Maybe that's all he knew. He's existed this way for 38 years. It seems he has no family, he has no friends, and Jesus is asking him, "Do you want to be made well or want to get well?" His reply is also a little bit strange as well. "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. And while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." So this does sound like he's witnessed the stirring and he's tried to get in on many occasions. But when Jesus asks him, "Do you want to get well?" he doesn't reply, "Yes. Jesus, I beg you, make me well." He doesn't even recognize Jesus or seem to know who he is. Instead, it's a reply like, "I'm here. I'm at the pool waiting every day. I'm doing the only thing I can think that will help me. But people keep getting in first ahead of me." He doesn't seem to get it. He spent so much of his life pursuing healing by getting into the pool first that he seemed to have forgotten really what he desires, which is actual physical healing. And when Jesus asks him, "Do you want to get well?" his answer isn't yes. His answer is, "I desire to get into the pool." Now, friends, I think we can be a bit like this with this man. When we started this, I asked you to think of what your biggest need might be if I was a magical genie. I wonder what you thought of. Let me throw some things out there. I need employment. I need a job. I need that degree. I need some money. I need some savings. I need some housing. I need some relief from this cost of living. I need to stop feeling anxious. I need confidence. I need stability. And we struggle and we toil. We feel discontent. We feel busy. We feel burdened. Our desire, our need is not really for those things. It's for security, to feel secure. So we work harder, we work longer. We say, "I need more money. I need that job. I need that house. I need to pay down this mortgage. I need less stress. I need a career path. I need hope. Before we know it, the things we think will solve our problems become the desires we think we need. And Jesus comes with a question. Do you want security? And we might reply like this man does. Rather than saying yes, whatever you've got to offer, we say, I've tried. I'm doing everything I can. I just don't have the money. I didn't get that job. The cost of living is too high. I've tried to invest in property, but every time I do, someone bids ahead of me. I think you get my point with this. Let's get back to our text and work through this a bit more. Jesus doesn't sympathize with this man. He doesn't agree and he doesn't criticize. He just says, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Jesus met the real need, not what that need had turned into for that man. It's an interesting situation that you can picture here. There are hundreds of people gathered around this pool. Jesus comes among them. No one seems to notice. None of them cry out, Son of David, have mercy on me. What are they all doing? They're looking at the water. They're waiting. So focused. So hopeful in this thing, but yet so hopeless. Here they are at the house of mercy, outside the sheep gate. And the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, is right with them, and they're looking at the water. They don't even notice the man is healed. He just walks away. Jesus disappears into the crowd. They're so focused on their way, perhaps a superstitious belief, that they miss the true way, the healing that Jesus could have given them right there and then. But instead, they're left looking at the water and waiting. Thinking back to ourselves again. We can also find ourselves in a similar situation, waiting, so focused on our way that we miss out on something that Jesus can give us right now. Because our eyes aren't on Jesus, we're waiting, but we're not looking in the right place. Waiting for a more convenient time, or a sign, or a feeling, or an opportunity. But Jesus can meet that right now. Look to the one who says, come to me, all you are weary, who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Let's continue. Verse 8. Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. Now John starts telling us a different reason he has this recorded in his gospel, because this is the beginning of the opposition that Jesus has with the Jewish leaders. This is going to ultimately lead to the cross. And it starts with this confrontation of the healed man carrying his mat on the Sabbath. It's interesting that the law didn't actually say you can't carry a mat. It more related to carrying a load or doing work that you would carry out on your normal workday, that you were to refrain from carrying the things that you would carry on a normal workday. Excuse me. We could quite easily justify that this man was not doing anything that he could do on a normal workday. The man replies, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow that told you to pick up your mat and walk?" And here we have the hypocrisy and the offence that Jesus had with the Jewish leaders at the time. Rather than responding, "What? You were healed?" or "Who healed you?" they're only focused on the law and the traditions and what should be enforced. The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." So for this man, there's another encounter with Jesus. Now, I don't know whether Jesus sought him out or this was a chance, but they were both at the temple. And John records this conversation with very few words. "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." And further on in John 9, when Jesus heals the blind man, his disciples ask him about who sinned to cause this man's blindness, him or his parents. And Jesus answers, "Neither." So we can't really say that Jesus is saying you were paralyzed because of your sin. Also, we tend to think of sin as something that we do or don't do. Paralyzed for 38 years, a beggar, an invalid, unable to do very much at all. What kind of sinning would Jesus say that he needs to stop? Well, it could be something like this. And it's described in Latin, if I can get it. Incurvatus in se. And this is a theological phrase saying turned inward on oneself rather than outward to God. And Luther quoted it like this, that our nature, by the corruption of the first sin, being so deeply curved in on itself that it not only bends the best gifts of God towards itself and enjoys them, but it also fails to recognize that it is so wickedly, curvedly, viciously seeks all things, even God, for its own sake. It's the sin of the heart. The sin that is within, the sin that we all have, regardless of whether we're able to walk or talk, work. It's the failure to be able to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself. It's this bent inwardness that we have. There's something worse than being paralyzed for 38 years. Something more hopeless than watching and waiting for something to happen that will always frustrate you. And that is to die in your sin and end up in a place eternally separated from God. And this is the same thing Jesus tells us when we repent and put our trust in him. "I have restored you. Sin no more. We have come to the true house of mercy, the grace of God, and experienced true spiritual healing and cleansing by the spotless Lamb of God." The final verse in our text tonight. The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who made him well. This is interesting. This is the end of the text. It has the man telling the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who healed him. We're going to pick up this next week as we continue through John. But for us now, what can we get from this passage? Last week, in the verses before this, we looked at what does it mean to be a believer? And there was a kind of a superficial belief, the knowing of and kind of hearing from Jesus, or there was a deeper belief that leads to eternal life when we take Jesus at his word, like the official taking Jesus at his word to heal his son. What about this passage today? Do you think this man is a believer? We're not told that the man acknowledged Jesus or his healing. In fact, it seems that he ratted Jesus out to the Jewish authorities. Maybe this was to divert the pressure from himself. So over the last 2 weeks, we've looked at this. What is the responses of those who have believed in Jesus? And we've had one of the responses is asking Jesus, like the official did, Jesus, come and heal my son. We've had listening to Jesus, like that Samaritan woman. So what about from our text today? And I would say, it is looking to Jesus, lifting up your head, turn your gaze, don't be so focused on your way that you miss the true way. Looking to Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, listening to Jesus, he knows what you really need, and then responding to Jesus. So let's pray. And the music team could probably come up. Lord God, please help us to take these words to heart, that when we come under your grace, that true house of mercy, that we may see the real need that we have and look to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.